Good morning. I have a lot to cover today, and we're going to try to finish the last of the five Levitical offerings and then kind of review them at the end, so bear with me as we read them. But we'll, as we look at Leviticus 3 and chapter 7, we'll find that the peace offering is the longest of the procedures, you might say, of how they were to go through the and perform the peace offering. And we're not going to read every verse, but it will cover Leviticus chapter 3. And chapter 3 deals with God's part of the offering. And then chapter 7, the law of the peace offering, will deal with man's part, what man is to do and his part in the peace offering. We say this to last because I think after we'll see as we get to the end that the peace, once we dealt with the fact of our sins and our trespasses, and we know that God's dealt with them, we've accepted that, then there's reconciliation and we can have peace with God. These things happen. The other offerings that we've studied will lead up to the fact that the peace comes when we know and we accept the finished work of Jesus Christ. So let's start in chapter 3. We're going to read verse 1 through 5. And if his oblation or his approach offering be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and which is by the flanks, and the fat above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it upon the burnt sacrifice. Notice it's connected with the burnt offering also, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then verse 5. That's the end of those that I want to read. Now let's go over to chapter 7. And we'll begin at verse 11. We're going to read through 21, and then we'll skip down to the end of the chapter and finish, but we won't read all of them. And the reason we didn't read all of them in 3 is you'll see that it's a repeat. Kind of the offerings will be different animals, but the same procedure is true of each one. So we're not going to spend the time going through each one of them. Verse 11 of chapter 7. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mixed with oil of fine flour fried. Sounds similar to the meal offering. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest who sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he eateth his sacrifice, offereth his sacrifice, and on the next day. And also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the flesh, all who are clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or an abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Then go over to verse 28. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast. It shall be, shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from all the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by statute forever from among the children of Israel. And I'm going to stop at that point. So we see here in chapter 3, we'll look back at chapter 3, at God's part in it. There are very, as I mentioned at the beginning, there are similarities between the different offerings and then there are variations, but we'll see them closely connected so that there, none of them are separated from the other. And that's our picture of Christ, as I mentioned at the beginning, is to get a full picture of Christ's work on the cross and his work for us. We have to look at all the offerings to get a full view, just like the Gospels. We read the four Gospels to get a full picture of the life of Christ. They're not all in one book. And so we see here in chapter 3, it begins by saying that if it's of the herd, and of a herd, we used to think of sheep, of cows or bullock, bulls or cows. And it says that if it's either one of those, it could be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Every one of the offerings, it said that that animal had to be without blemish because it's a type of Christ. And that's brought out in everyone, even in the meal offering, the fine flour and the no leaven. Christ's righteousness is brought out in each one of the offerings. It's him that is in view in, when it's speaking of without blemish. And notice it could be male or female. And we, as we read through, it could be a bullock, a lamb, or a goat. So there was a lot of latitude. The peace offering was available to all of them. Just like the work of Christ, salvation is available to every person. If they receive Christ, they can have peace with God. And so we see that there is latitude in this offering, whereas the others, it was based, sometimes it was based on one offering. It had to be a certain offering, or it could be a certain type of offering, and it depended on the rank or the position or responsibility the person had, but not in the peace offering. The peace offering, we're going to see, is a picture of fellowship. And so we're dealing with fellowship in this particular sacrifice. And notice the hands were laid on the head and it was killed and the blood sprinkled on the altar. Here again, their identification with that animal as their peace, that sacrifice has made peace with God. And it says here that blood is sprinkled. It's the blood that has made that possible. The blood of Christ has made peace with God. He has satisfied God in every way. We see that God is propitiated in the peace offering. It's demonstrated that he is completely satisfied in the work of his son, his life and in his death. Perfectly satisfied. Then we see on man's side, we see him being reconciled to God. In other words, we were enemies of God, And because of the work of Christ, when we receive Christ as our Savior, that enmity between us and God that we had towards God, we become children of God. We now belong to the family of God, and it's a different aspect. So we see God's needs met or satisfied. We see man's needs satisfied, and it's demonstrated in the peace offering. The only way we can have peace with God is when our sins have been dealt with and that we have accepted the sacrifice of the peace offering. Notice also that is in the other offerings that the blood and the fat belong to God. The best part. They would demonstrate the inward parts of Christ, those things that delighted the Father, His inward character and His love for us, His love for the Father to do His will and to accomplish what He came to do. Notice in chapter, and let's see if I can remember the verse, in chapter 3, verse 11. Notice it says that the fat, after they burn the fat, it says, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. That phrase, the food, is not mentioned anywhere else. So it's God feasting upon His Son. God is feasting. We're going to see that is what we do at worship. As we collectively come together, we're feasting on what God is feasting on. God's pleasure is in His Son. Our pleasure should be within His Son. So we come together to feast upon the food of the Lord or what the Lord is feeding upon. And that leads me to the next point. God's part was the fat, blood and the fat. Then Aaron and his sons received a portion. The high priest, as we read in these verses in chapter 7, the high priest received the wave breast, the breast of the animal. Birds and small animals were not allowed in these offerings because they would not have been large enough for them to fellowship and to eat. And as a wave offering, it would have been too small. It would have been not enough blood either. But we'll see that the breast is cut off of the animal, taken off the animal, and the breast, which indicates the affection of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, for you and me, His love for us. The breast speaks of that and His love for the Father. That they would take the breast off and they would wave it before God as to say, this belongs to you. And then God, in essence, gives it back to them. And so it's theirs. It's just like we feast here at the Lord's Supper at the Remembrance Feast. We're feasting on what pleases God, but we receive, not that we come to receive, but the blessing of the food and all nourishes us too. It's an encouragement to us also, because we're participating in what pleases God the most. So we see that it demonstrates Christ's love. Then the sons of Aaron received the right shoulder, and it was a heave offering. That would have been done similar to this. Again, offering it up to God, and then God, in return, allowing them to participate and to eat that piece of meat. And that would indicate the strength that comes from our Lord, the strength that He's given us, that we receive and endure things in this world. And then in verse 15 through 21, we won't look at them, the offerer had a part. This is the only one. In the other offerings, the person who brought the offering, all he could do was stand back and watch. The priest did all the work, did all the things. He watched. He gazed upon it. Here he participates in it. He receives part of the offering. He's the only one. And that's there again, that's the peace offering that we share in with Christ. We share with God the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Everybody had a part. So that's a picture of communion and fellowship as they all participated in the same offering. God, man, and the priest. If you would, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to look at some verses that we really don't, at the Lord's Supper, we usually don't read these or in chapter 10. Let me find it right. In verse 16, we see somewhat of a picture of this even when we come together to the Lord's Supper. We come together to remember the Lord. But as we come together, it's also another picture involved that it talks about here in 16 that's demonstrating. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So we all come from different walks of life, but we're all believers. We come together. As we come together, it's the purpose to remember Christ. It's a demonstration of one body, one group of people coming together for a single purpose, and that is to honor Christ, to feast upon Christ with God. We're to lift up Christ because He pleases the Father, and in so doing, we're also showing that communion that we have with one another in the fellowship around a common interest or a common person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 John. We looked at that this morning. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 3, talking about Christ, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with Him, His Son, Jesus Christ. So, our fellowship is based upon our fellowship with God. In other words, first of all, we have fellowship with God, and then we have fellowship with one another. And so that's the picture that we have as we come together to remember the Lord. And then if you look at verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John is a good book on fellowship. And that's what we're talking about this morning in the peace offering, is the fellowship that we can have and the peace with God. And we're going to look at the difference between the peace with God and the peace of God in just a minute. The next thing I want to look at is the different types in chapter 7 of the offerings. The first one we read about was a thanksgiving offering. That would have been when a special blessing had come upon someone. God had done something or that caused them to think how good God is. Not necessarily the gift, but how good God is. And it would cause them to want to worship or to do something for the Lord. And you notice that it said that it had to be eaten the same day it was offered. The reason of this is that we are to keep the sacrifice is to be fresh. It's to be we're to stay close to the sacrifice, to Jesus Christ. In our thanksgiving, we want to make sure that we don't go too long in what we're a period of time goes by that what we're praising the Lord becomes of the flesh. We don't want to, just like in worship, when we worship the Lord at our at the Lord's Supper, you want it to always be fresh, something not a routine, it wasn't something to be done as a routine that we can get bogged down in doing things a certain way and saying certain things that it doesn't mean anything. So it's to be, we're to keep close to the sacrifice. In other words, keep close to Jesus Christ and not drift away and allow time to pass by because we'll drift off and get into another area of disobedience. And then there were the vow and the free will offering. They were basically the same. A vow was a promise to God for some special request. It might have been that they were traveling somewhere and they made a vow to God to take care of them, and they would do something. But I think the one that really stands out is the free will one. the free will offering was a spontaneous expression of doing something for the Lord. Here again, that's more like what we want to do as we come together to remember the Lord. It's not that we're not gathering fruit during the week, but it's spontaneous. It's not something that we plan necessarily. It's something that just happens. It's, I want to do something for the Lord. The Lord is good to me. The Lord, you might think of His redemption as we did this morning, or some aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to worship Him. You want to just to offer something to Him. That would be a free will, spontaneous offering. They had 2 days to do that. A spontaneous one would be led by the Holy Spirit. So if it's led by the Holy Spirit, we probably, if we don't do it immediately, you have a little more time that you could do this. God gave them an extra day. But we want to be careful that we don't go too long, as I mentioned earlier, that it becomes not of the Spirit, but becomes of the flesh. We can drag things on too long, and we get away from the staying close to the sacrifice, and we get on other subjects and other things that would not be honoring to the Lord. So that was the purpose in giving limits on days in the peace offering. And one other characteristic that was different in this offering, as I mentioned in chapter 7, is they offered the offering, the Thanksgiving offering. Some of the bread was without leaven. That was representative of Christ. And then it says in the next verse that they could offer leavened cakes. This is a picture of us. We have sin in us, dwelling in this flesh. We still, even though we're Christians, we're born again, we're saved, the principle of sin still is in us. We're supposed to be dead to it. When we accepted Christ, we're supposed to be dead to sin. We were dead in sins. Now we should be dead to sins. But the sin still dwells within these bodies. And that's what it's a picture of. Even though the best of our worship, the best of what we do, there's still a tent that we can be, that sin can enter into that praise to the Lord. So the leavened bread was allowed in this case. It wasn't representative of Christ, but it was representative of us. Sin is not a ruler in our life, but we're dead to it because we're now alive in Christ. Another aspect of it is in chapter 7, it said that the flesh was not to touch, the sacrifice was not to touch unclean thing or eaten by unclean people. Here again, sin would represent these unclean people or things. We're going to see that sin breaks fellowship. It said they would be cut off if they participated in an unclean matter. That's why when we come to remember the Lord, it says, let a man examine himself. We'd examine ourselves during the week. We'd examine ourselves before we partake of the loaf. It's self-judgment. We're to look at ourselves that make sure there's no unclean thing in our life, because sin will break that fellowship. We're not able to partake of the offering as the peace offering when there's unchanged or sin in our lives and we've not confessed it. And with that, I want to kind of explain that in 1 John 1:9. If you will turn to 1 John 1:9. We have peace with God when we get saved. When we got saved, we had peace with God. Our sins were dealt with. Every sin that we will ever commit has been dealt with, put away, never to be brought up again. But as believers, we still sin. There are times when we sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. It's not that we have to be saved again, but the fellowship is broken. We have to restore that fellowship. How do we do that? 1 John 1:9 tells us. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse, perhaps you've always understood it fully, but I remember Lehman Strauss was at the YMCA years ago, and he spoke on this verse, and he said something that I've been thinking about ever since, and I never quite caught on until I got to studying this. We're never told to ask God for forgiveness. Once we say to pray for forgiveness of sins, we've been forgiven. He says, confess it. Confess our sins. There's a difference between praying for forgiveness and confession of sins. I can pray and not really confess. Confess means that I'm self-judging myself, that I'm agreeing with God that what I did was wrong. I'm calling exactly what it is. By praying for forgiveness, I'm kind of I could be evading the issue, not really dealing with the matter to clear my conscience. It's a matter of conscience. This cleansing it talks about here, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive sin. He's faithful whether we pray or not. He's been faithful. He's already forgiven us our sin. But He says to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing. Cleansing. We don't need to be bathed all over. We need to be cleansed. When we sin, after we're believers, we need to confess those sins. And He's forgiven us, but He wants us to confess it, to agree. In doing so, then we recognize sin for what it really is. And we don't kind of just beat around the bush with it. We really deal with it when we confess it. Now I want to go over some more scriptures that I want a New Testament that will kind of explain what the peace offering is about. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. Here again, God's done everything, had done everything He could to bring man back to Him to a point. Then we have to come to a point where we see our need and then confess Christ, and then we can have peace and fellowship. But there has to be a relationship before there's fellowship. The relationship never changes, but our fellowship does. It says in verse 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So we have the ministry of reconciliation because that's what God wants to do. Man is at enmity with God, and God wants to bring man to Himself through Jesus Christ. So there has to be a time when a person receives Christ as their Savior to make peace with God. Then they have the peace of God. Colossians 1, 20 and 21 and 22. And this probably would be the best explanation of the peace offering. He says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things into Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." So that's the purpose, is to present us holy and unblameable and unprovable. And by doing so, when God looks at us, when He looks at us after we come to Christ, He sees Christ and not our sins anymore. He's our advocate. Therefore, Romans 5, 1 through 10, or 1 and 10, I'm saying, sorry. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Very good verses to show that we've been justified by faith. We now have peace with God. Sin has been dealt with. And since sin has been dealt with, we can have fellowship with God. There again, sin, when sin enters into our life, we're to confess it so that that fellowship can be restored. Because if fellowship cannot be restored when there's sin in our life. And a good example, and we won't have time to go through all of it, but is in Luke 15, the prodigal son. And I just want to kind of hit the highlights on it. We see that this young son told his father, I want all the things that belong to me or what's coming to me, and I want to leave. Now, he's his son. He's always going to be his son. So there's a relationship. We can use this as a gospel message, but we can also, I think, it's teaching fellowship, how the fellowship's restored. But he says, give me all that belongs to me. And he left his father. His father did not argue with him, but he decided the son, just like a wandering sheep, went off on his own. And for a while did pretty good. Everything went fine and he was doing well. Then all of a sudden the economy collapsed, you might say. And he became in need. He didn't have anything to eat. He didn't have a job. And all his friends left him. So we see, first of all, he was rebellious in leaving. Then we see that he came to poverty. He lost everything that he had. And then he began to feed the swine. And then notice verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? We see conviction set in. He remembers his father. Sometimes we witness to people, and they don't listen to us. But then later on, when they get into poverty and they get in life and get struggling, they remember the words, God loves me. Somebody told me that God loves me. And so he was convicted. And he went before there. He said, I will arise. We're going to see confession. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So we see confession. Conviction, confession. And then as he comes in, his father saw him from far off. He doesn't correct him. He doesn't say, scold him for being away. But notice the son says, I'll be a hired servant or whatever needs to be, and I'll take the low place. But his father, when he saw him, it says he kissed him, hugged him and kissed him and had compassion and fell on his neck. We see acceptance. Confession, we see acceptance. And then we see that he brought him the best robe. He brought him food to eat. And in the verse 23, and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. That they began to be merry. So they sat down to eat. Fellowship. Here he is. He's drifted away from the Father. He confesses his sin, and the Father accepts him, and he fellowships with him. It's a picture of us. When we drift away from the Lord, we're to confess that sin. He's ready to accept us. He's ready to forgive us and to restore that fellowship. But we have to make the initiative to confess that sin. He had to admit his sin. He couldn't just brush it over and say, come back and without any confession. And that's the way it is with the Lord. We must deal with the problem. Now I want to kind of bring these together. Dave, can you turn this on? The different offerings, if we have time. Now, I just wrote down the most important facts of each one as we look at them. And the burnt offering, remember, it was voluntary. It wasn't something they had to do. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to come and die on the cross for us. We're glad that he did. But it was voluntary. Laying on of hands indicated acceptance of the individual based on the sacrifice and not himself. It's the same way with us. We're accepted in Christ. We're not accepted because of who we are, but who Christ is. It was flayed and cut into pieces, indicating here again internal purity. The Lord Jesus, his motives, his desires, everything was in fine detail separated so that we could see that there was no flaw in his character. It was all burnt on the offering. Total obedience of Jesus Christ to Father's will. Now, was he pleased the Father? The fire on the altar was never to go out. It's a picture of our eternal acceptance because of Jesus Christ. We'll always be able to have peace with God in his presence because the work of Christ was eternal. The ashes carried outside the camp to a clean place. It was completed. The ashes being burned completely up, the sacrifice, indicated that it was complete. The work of Christ was complete. When he said, "It is finished," it was finished. So the burnt offering shows us all of these aspects of Christ. And then the meal offering. It did not feature any blood in it, but we see it was perfect humanity of Christ. It was a fine flour, indicating perfect humanity, consistent purity. There was no flaws internally, externally in his life. Through his life and his death, he pleased the Father in every way. And then it was oil mingled and poured on, indicating that the Holy Spirit was in him and on him. In other words, his birth, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And then also in his ministry, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Frankincense was burned. It gave off a pleasant odor when burned. It pleased the Father, indicating again that in his life and his death, he pleased the Father in every aspect. Salt was added. It was an enduring covenant, preserved, adds flavor. There was to be salt in all these leaven or these meal offerings. There was to be no leaven, no evil. It's a picture of Christ. Here again, when we're looking at the picture of Jesus Christ, there could be no leaven because that would have indicated sin or evil. And here again, this is kept consistent in all the offerings. And there was to be no honey. Heavenly affections, not natural affection. In other words, his desire was to please the Father. He loved people, and so, but he was motivated from heaven. Okay, and the sin offering is... Here again, those two were sweet savor. These are non-sweet savor because they deal with sin. When sin's involved and sin is in the picture, then it cannot be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And the sin offering, its main thought is what Christ became, not what he was in himself. He became sin. He knew no sin, but became sin. It was mandatory. Christ's death, in a sense, was voluntary, but it was also mandatory because there was no other hope for us. Because without his death, we would be hopeless and without any desire to serve the Lord. We talked about sins of ignorance. Here again, they were sins that indicated that we don't fully know what sin is. Because there are sins of ignorance. No matter how much we study, how much we know, there are still sins that we commit that we're not aware of. So that tells us that that we're born in sin, and sin is part of our is in the old man is our life, and that we don't fully understand what sin is, and yet it's brought out in the sin offering. Laying on of hands pictured the transfer of the offer of sins to the sacrifice. Here again, our sins were laid upon him. The iniquity of us all were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a transfer. Imputation is another word. Okay, there were various types of sacrifices according to responsibility and comprehension. We talked about the priest gave a bullock. The whole assembly was a bullock if it was a sin. Ruler, a male goat. The common people, a female goat or a lamb. And the blood and fat, as usual, belongs to the Lord. The flesh, in the flesh that was left, the sins of the priest and the whole congregation, they carried it outside the camp and burned it. But the sins of a ruler and a common people, they were eaten in the holy place by priests. So I just want to bring those differences out. And then the trespass offering. This is our actions, where we trespass against the laws of God because we're sinners by birth. So we see in both of these offerings, which are tied together good, that we're sinners by birth and then by our actions. Sin is primarily against God, sometimes others, and ultimately against ourselves. We went over that. Sin is just, we read it, the prodigal son. He said, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. So ultimately, and then against ourselves. Only one offering for everyone, it was a ram, because all were guilty. So for the trespass offering, it was the same thing. There was no variation like it was in the peace offering. Restitution involved both the principal and a fifth part. We talked about that, where Christ not only paid the price for sin, for what Adam sin was, but he added so much more. Grace. He gives us grace, the Holy Spirit, and other things that that Adam did not have. So we really gained. The one that was wronged really received more than what was taken or what was he was wronged against. Christ paid the price for sin and added much more. Now, to tie those together, we see on the left, we see the sweet savor. And actually, the peace offering is a sweet savor also. But you see, the burnt offering, it was all to God. What He's done, He died. He says He not only died, but He died the way of the cross, by cross. So we see that He went to the ultimate to please God and to meet our needs. But to please God was the main emphasis on the burnt offering. The meal offering, His perfect humanity, who He is. Look up on the other side, we see who man is. He's a sinner by nature. In Adam. We're in Adam. We're born in Adam. We're born sinners. We're trespassed because all have sinned our actions, by our action. So we see the complete opposite on the left with what's on the right. It's who God, who Christ is, what He's done, who we are, and what we've done. So there's a problem. God, Christ was holy, righteous. He was obedient. We're disobedient. He pleased the Father. We did not please the Father. But we see that in Christ, every one of these things have been met. He was made sin for us. The trespass offering, He paid the price that was required and gave us more. And notice in the middle one, and we brought this up last, then there's peace when the two on the right, left and the two on the right meet. And we receive those, and we know that we're sinners saved by the grace of God, and God is holy and righteous, and we receive Jesus Christ. It says, having made peace by His blood, by the blood of the cross, we see that we have fellowship with God. If we stay over here on one side, we see that we're sinners and trespassers. We need the burnt offering and the meal offering in order to have peace with God. And because these tie together, we see a full picture of the work of Christ. Just one offering wouldn't have done it. But we see as we tie the ones together, we see the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and God. We see the awfulness of sin and where man is. And there has to be a bridge between the two to bring peace. Because there's envy between one. Sinners on the right, righteous God on the left, is peace through the blood of the cross. Jesus Christ has bridged that gap at Calvary. So that's why I say this is a good picture of the gospel in the Levitical offerings, because we see the complete gospel given to us in an Old Testament form in these seven chapters of Leviticus. So I hope that's been a help to you, and I don't always explain things the best, but I've learned a lot from these offerings, in the fact that how that Christ was brought out even in the Old Testament in these offerings, hidden but there. And we can, as we know from the New Testament, and we look at the New Testament, it reveals some of these things to us that it was talking about in these offerings. Father, we thank You for this time we've had together and open Your Word, and we just pray that something's been said that's stirred up hearts of the saints here, and we just thank You for the time to study this and the things that we've learned from it. We hope that each one here has received something from this to help them in their love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see that as we come together to remember the Lord, not only do we remember what He's done for us, but we also realize how He pleased you in every way, and how that you delight in Him, and we feast upon Him as we come together, as we lift Him up. We feast together upon Him, and as you and know that you desire that, and that it pleases you. And we just pray that that would always be true in our meeting together. It was in the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.